If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. It has the scripture looked up for you. We stand today in honor of the reading of God's word found in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel. With the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we experience the Christ child here today. May we experience his presence, and may we give him worship and honor and glory that is worthy of his name. Speak to us now, God, through your word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If any of the children at this time that want to go to children's church would like to exit, all right. If you kept up with the news cycle this past week, you probably heard that Congress passed and the president signed in the largest tax reform in three decades. Now, was the tax reform good or bad? Well, it's clued on who you talk to. For example, Nancy Pelosi said it was a scam, a betrayal of the middle class. And yet the president said it was an awesome gift to the middle class that was going to benefit them. Well, here's what I know. One of them's wrong. But notice here, they responded differently to the same thing. Well, today I want us to look at six responses to the Christ child. The first response is the angels responded with praise. In verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. Imagine you were on your job, and you were at work, and all of a sudden an angel just appeared and started talking to you. Well, it'd probably scare you to death too, wouldn't it? Well, these shepherds, they were terrified. But notice here, the angels weren't. They were excited. What was the reason for their rejoicing? Well, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Why were the angels so excited? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Before creation, God chose us to be a part of His family by the sending of His Son." I want you to think about that. Before God ever created Adam and Eve, God said, "I'm going to create people with free will. They can choose to love me, serve me, and worship me, or they can choose not to." Well, God said, if I give them the choice, somebody will make the wrong choice. And when they make the wrong choice, God says, "I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to have a Savior, my very Son." So ever since Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, the angels had been waiting and anticipating the Savior was going to come. Well, that night, He came, and the angels, they got excited. They got happy. Ain't you kids excited about tonight in the morning? Yeah, well, I hope so. I hope so. Well, the angels were excited that a Savior was coming. I read a story this past week about World War II. You know, it was a horrific, horrific war. More people killed in that war than any war in human history. And over in Europe, where many, many people died, because that's where a lot of the battle was fought, there were many orphans left over from the war. Well, an American GI came by downtown, and there was a little orphan boy, and he was staring through the glass at a bakery. He had his nose pressed up against the window, looking at all the delightful things on the inside as his belly growled. And he longed just to have, you know, a crumb. But there's no way, as an orphan child, he could have any of that. And the American GI saw it, went inside the bakery, got a bag of donuts, brought it outside, and gave it to this little orphan boy. And he looked up and he said, "Mister, are you God?" Now, why would he say that? You know, as this orphan child, here's a stranger. And he's showing him kindness and compassion and love. And he just couldn't understand that it had to be from God. You understand that the story of Christmas says we were all orphans. That is, we had no heavenly Father. We were not a part of the family of God. But God, in His mercy and His goodness and His grace, sent His Son so that you and I could be saved from our sins, and could have fellowship with a holy God. Not only that, but I want you to notice here the reaction of the announcement. When the angel said this, notice what happened next. In verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You notice there that the angels got happy? They got happy and excited. Listen, they weren't worried about being dignified. You know, so many times we come to church and it's all about being dignified. I'm sure heaven's impressed by that. Well, the angels got happy. They got excited. Listen, you and I, we have something to be excited and happy about. The Savior came for sinners. The angels hadn't sinned. They didn't need a Savior. If they were happy, how happy ought we be that God has sent a Savior? So the first response that we see is the angels responded with praise. Secondly, notice the shepherds responded with promptness. This is important. Notice here, they were prompt in their worship. In Luke 2, verse 15, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now,'" I want you to circle the word now, "'let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord made known unto us.' And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Notice they didn't wait till they got off of work. They stopped what they were doing right then and went to see baby Jesus. You see, they discovered something. Here's what they discovered. They could come into the presence of a holy God and worship. And they got excited about that. They got in a hurry. I want to ask you, what do you get in a hurry about? Well, they were in a hurry to get into the presence of God. You see, the shepherds were the outcast of their society. They were considered the lowest of the low. The only people lower than a shepherd was a leper. Okay? And so, this is good news. Nobody else will listen to us. Nobody else will have us. But we can come into the presence of God. Oh, they were excited about that, so they went right away. Let me tell you what I've noticed today. Folks get in a hurry to do a lot of things, but one of the things they're not in a hurry to do is to worship and serve God. Well, I worship God when I feel like it. Well, do you get to go to work when you feel like it? Kids, do you get to go to school when you feel like it? Ball players, do you get to play when you feel like it? The shepherds, they dropped everything, rushed out and worshiped Jesus Christ. They just left the sheep. They didn't tell the owner. They just left. They were prompt in their worship. And then secondly, they were prompt in their witness. Verse 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they had heard, all that heard it wondered at those things that were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God, praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Now, when it says they made it known abroad, what does that mean? That means they told everybody they saw. Listen, if they'd been a Walmart in those days and they had to go to Walmart, they'd say, "Hey, let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I experienced." I'm convinced a lot of people don't witness. A lot of people don't talk about Jesus because they have never experienced Him personally. It's just a story they've heard about. When the shepherds saw it, they heard it, they touched Him, they worshiped Him. It was real to them. Is it real to you? Did you notice they didn't have to go to a class to learn how to witness? They just went and told what they heard, seen. Before our 8:30 service got started, Barry Cox was here. Barry is my daughter-in-law's grandfather. And I was kidding him. I said, "Yeah, did you come today to see your granddaughter be an angel?" He said, "Oh, she's an angel every day." I said, "Listen, you don't have to convince me. I'm a grandparent." I said, "Isaac never does anything wrong." Okay? But you know what? Nobody has to come along and prod me to talk about my grandson. I'll talk to you about him even if you don't want to hear about it. Yeah. Well, why wouldn't we talk about Jesus even if people didn't want to hear about it? If we're excited about what we have seen and what we've experienced with Him and our hearts are full of love for Him, why wouldn't we talk about it? Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Let me tell you what you talk about. That's what's in your heart. And so they responded with promptness. It reminds me of this little girl. She had been to Wee Kids all of her life, and then she went to Children's Church. And now she was in the fourth grade, and she was out in big church for the first time. And after church was over, she said to her mom, "Mom, I'm confused about the sermon." That just tells you one thing. She didn't come to Anthony Grover. She wouldn't have been confused. Some of y'all got that. Some of it will sink in a minute, okay? So, well, what was confusing, honey? So, well, the pastor in his sermon said that God was so big that he holds the whole world in his hands. She said, that's right. But then he also said that we could ask Jesus to come into our heart and he would live in our heart. That's right. Well, Mom, I don't understand. If God is that big and we're so small, if God came into our heart, wouldn't he show out of us? I don't think she was confused at all. I think if God's on the inside, he's going to shine through because he's bigger than you. He don't fit in here. He's got to spread out. You show the love of God. Number three, I hope you'll get this. Herod responded with pretense. He pretended to worship God, but he didn't. Matthew 2:3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would Herod be troubled? Well, a king has been born. You can't have but one king. You understand? You can't have two kings. It's just like you can't have two number ones. You got a number one and a number two. You can't have two number ones. There can't be two kings. There can only be one king. A king is an absolute ruler. Herod understood he couldn't be king and Jesus be king. So he wasn't happy that Jesus come along. A lot of people are not happy when Jesus comes along because Jesus wants to be the king of your life. He wants to be the ruler of your life. And some people, they want to be in charge. Herod wasn't happy. Notice here, Herod pretended to be spiritual. In verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. You see how spiritual Herod sounds? Oh, he talks a good talk, but his life doesn't back it up. Oh, you say, but preacher, didn't he build the temple in Jerusalem? He spent 46 years building it. It was one of the wonders of the world. He didn't do it because he loved God. He didn't do it because he was worshiping God. He did it for economic, political reasons. Do you understand a lot of politicians use God to get their agenda accomplished? Yeah. But he pretended to be spiritual. He wasn't interested in spiritual things at all. He had a good talk, but he had an evil heart. It reminds me of how deadly it is to be a hypocrite. How many people in this room know somebody that doesn't attend church, doesn't serve God, doesn't worship God because of all the hypocrites in the church? Listen, Jesus had a Herod. Don't be surprised that there's some of them in the church today. Say the right words, but their hearts are not right with God. I'm reminded of one man who pretended to be spiritual that resulted in 100 million Christians being killed. One person. Faking true love to God, his hypocrisy killed 100 million people. What am I talking about? Well, a Jewish man who grew up in Germany, was devout, practiced Judaism religiously. And one day he announced to his family they were moving to another town. So they moved to the other town, and when he got there, he discovered they did not have a synagogue. And that most of the church leaders were connected to several Lutheran churches in that town. So he came home and announced to his family, we're no longer going to practice Judaism. We're now going to practice Christianity and we're going to join the Lutheran church. They said, Papa, why? He said, well, it is good for business. One of his children became very bitter and angry at his father. He said, you know what? Religion is just fake and phony to him. He's just using religion to line his pockets. And he became angry and bitter. And he moved from Germany to England. And he was in England. He wrote a book. And the writings of that book caused several revolutions that resulted in 100 million Christians dying. Who was that young, bitter boy who grew up to be a bitter man? Karl Marx. The book he wrote was The Communist Manifesto. And it was all because his dad talked one way and lived another way. The danger of hypocrisy. Notice here that Herod, his pretense did not fool God. In verse 13, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Do you understand? Herod fooled the wise men, but he didn't fool God. Listen, you can fool me, you can fool everybody else in this church, but you can't fool God. God knows what's in your heart. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament, says in... In Mark 7:6, he said, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I wonder if we realize how inconsistent our lives can be at times. One man got up early, and he was grumpy. Y'all never get up grumpy, do you? He got up and he was grumpy and he was complaining about this and about that, whining about this, and life was so unfair, everything was just bad. And then his wife said, breakfast is ready. So they came in there and they all sat around. He said, let's hold hands, and he prayed. Dear God, we just want to thank you for all the good things in our life. Thank you, God, for blessing us. Thank you for blessing our family. Thank you for this wonderful food. In Jesus' name, amen. His little 9-year-old son said, Dad, do you think God hurt you when you prayed? Why, of course he hurt me, son. He said, Dad, do you think God heard you before you prayed? Yeah, son, he heard me. He said, Dad, which one of them do you think he believes? Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Herod pretended to be spiritual. Number four, the Magi, the wise men, responded with adoration. Notice they were unlikely prospects. Matthew 2:1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. I say they were unlikely prospects. They were from the wrong country. Ira. They were from Persia. They were Iranians. They weren't Jews. They not only was from the wrong country, they're the wrong race. They're Gentiles. They're from the wrong religion. They're pagans. They're from the wrong social class. They're intellectuals. But notice here, God revealed himself and they responded in faith to God. You are a wise man and a wise woman if you respond to God in faith as he reveals himself to you. Not only that, but notice they responded with unselfish presence. In verse 11, on coming to the house, I want you to circle that word house. On coming to the house, they saw the child, circle the child, with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. If you were paying attention a while ago during the drama, it started out that the shepherds came to the stable and worshiped a baby. But did you notice they left the stable, and later they came back, and baby Jesus was now about this tall. The reason is, as the scripture says, the wise men didn't go to the stable. They went to the house. That's why I had you to circle house. And notice it wasn't a babe, it was a child. And he may have been as old as 2 years old. Why do I say 2 years old? Herod had all the children two and under killed and make sure he got the Christ child. Okay? But notice here they came and they presented their gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought the best that they had to give to God. I want to ask you, what do we give to God? Do we give God our best? Or we just give Him whatever? They brought their best. There were some missionaries in England, and they were taking up toys to take to India. There's a group of people in India called the Untouchables. And they're the lowest in that caste system. And people, they clean up these used toys, and they'd bring them and were donating them to the missionary. But this one guy went out to the toy store and bought a bunch of new toys. And he brought them to the missionaries. They said, "Oh, you brought new toys. Why did you bring new toys?" I love what the guy said. "Well, God sent His best. How can I do less than my best?" I want to ask you this morning, as we think about Christmas, are we giving Jesus our best? Or are we just giving Him whatever? The wise men gave their best. And then number five, this is important, okay? If you don't get anything, get this one here. The scribes responded with procrastination. Verse 4. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. You see, what happened is the wise men, they followed the star to a certain place, and then they stopped and asked for directions. That's a wise man. Did y'all get that? A wise man stops and asks for directions. Well, Herod said, "I don't know, but let me call in the scribes." Now, here's what a scribe would do. They taught the law. They taught the Word of God. They copied the Word of God by hand. They preserved the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They knew exactly Micah 5:2. He will be born in Bethlehem. Now, how many of you can quote Micah? You understand, they had a head full of knowledge about the Bible. But after they answered the questions, what did they do? They went home. Huh? These wise men have traveled 1,500 miles. They're in the presence of the King. And they find out the Savior of the world has been born. What do? They go home. I mean, that just baffles me. This is not you. Notice here in verse 5. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Why didn't they go see Jesus? I think I'd have looked at Ken and I'd say, "Ken, let's beat them wise men down there, huh? Let's go. I'm ready." Wouldn't you have been in a hurry? If you'd have studied and written and copied the Word of God your whole life, would you have went home? Why did they go home? This is my opinion. They thought they had plenty of time. Well, he's just a baby. He's got to grow up before he can be the Savior of the world. We got 15, 20 years. You see, the chief tool of the devil is he'll have you to believe everything you see here today. He'll have you to believe everything in the Bible. But he'll say, "Don't do it today. Don't make any decisions for God today. Put it off to a better day." Tomorrow will be a better day. Next week will be a better week. When you get out of school, it'll be a better time. When you get married, it'll be a better time. When you retire, it'll be a better time. It'll be a better time when the kids are grown, then you can serve and worship God. No. The best time to do it is right now. I'm convinced that all of these scribes ran out of time and missed the Christ child altogether. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. For he says, that's God, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And we have that invitation. The Holy Spirit's going to be tugging at some of you's hearts. And you're going to have a decision. Am I going to hold on to my seat, or am I going to respond to God? Am I going to procrastinate and miss out on what God wants to do? Or am I going to let God work in my life as the Holy Spirit draws me? I saw this when I first entered the ministry. You see, I didn't start out as a pastor. I started out as a youth minister. And I had a teenage boy, 14, 15 years old, got saved, was coming to church. His mom got saved, was coming to church. But Dad didn't come. And so I took my faith team and we went out. We knocked on the door and we went in there. Got to meet this person, shared the gospel with him. The fellow was under convictions. His eyes got all misty. He got all choked up. I thought, oh, he's going to give his heart and life to God. And when it come time to make a commitment, he said to me, he said, "Preacher, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. It's not a good time. But I'm going to do it. I'm just not ready." And I told him, I said, "You might not have tomorrow. You might not wake up in the morning." "Well, I'm just not ready." So he didn't commit his life to Christ. 2 weeks later, I got a call from his wife. She was crying. I couldn't hardly understand her on the phone. They found Roy dead on a dead-end street in the back seat with another woman. They both were dead of carbon monoxide poisoning. You see, he wasn't ready because he had some sin on the side he wasn't willing to give up. The sad thing was, is God was dealing with him 2 weeks earlier. What was so sad is 2 weeks earlier, he could have got his life right with God. And now he's gone out into eternity to stand before God unprepared because he was waiting for a better day. What are you waiting on? Who are you waiting on? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day God is saying, make that commitment. And then lastly, the innkeeper responded with leftovers. Luke 2:7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." By the way, we talk about the innkeeper. Do you know he's not even mentioned in Scripture? It just says there's no room in the inn. But there had to be a manager. There had to be an innkeeper. But he said, "Hey, we don't have any room. We'll let you stay in the stable. We'll let you stay in the barn." Actually, it's probably down in the basement, hewn into the rock. But notice here, instead of giving Jesus the best, he gave him what was left over. There's no room. Think about it. If you were a manager of the Holiday Inn and the Son of God left heaven to come down here to save the whole world, wouldn't you give them the penthouse suite? Listen, if Ken's checked into the penthouse suite and Jesus is going to be born, Ken, you're gonna have to sleep in a cot out in the hall because Jesus is going to have the best room in the house. Don't you think? Don't you think the Son of God ought to have the best room? But what did the innkeeper do? He gave him what was left over. "Well, you can stay in the stable." "Well, preacher, you know, he's just doing his job." You know, he still had another option. You know what that option was? The innkeeper lived at the inn. The innkeeper could have actually given Mary and Joseph and Jesus his room. But they didn't. He gave them what was left over, the basement. I'll tell you a true story. An elderly couple come in out of the storm into a hotel in Philadelphia and said, "Young man, we'd like to get a room." It was at night. He was the night clerk. He's the night manager. He said, "I'm sorry, but we have no rooms." He said, "As a matter of fact, there's not any rooms in all of Philadelphia. This is an international conference. Every room is booked up." They said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I guess we'll just have to find someplace." And the young man said, No, I can't let you go out. I tell you what, here, you stay here in the motel in my room." And this elderly, "Oh, we couldn't do that. We couldn't put you out. We couldn't impose on you." He said, "No, listen, I'm young. I'm single. I will sleep on the couch out in the lobby. You have my room." And so finally he convinced them. They stayed in his room. The next day, the man tried to pay him a large sum of money. He said, no, I didn't do it for the money. I did it because it was the right thing to do. This man was so impressed by this guy's servant attitude. He said, son, you should be managing a great motel. He said, if I were to build the greatest motel in the world, would you come and run it for me? He just laughed and said, oh, yeah, I'd come. Three years later, he got an invitation in the mail. They invited him to come and be the manager of the Waldorf Astoria in New York City. At that time, the most luxurious motel hotel in the world. And George Bolt left Philadelphia and for the next 23 years managed the Waldorf Astoria. All because he gave up his room for somebody he didn't even know. I want to know if you'll give up your room, if you'll give up your spot for Jesus Christ. If you give Him first place in your life. If you'd give Him the best place in your life. You see, so many people today, it's like, I love God, I love Jesus, and all we have to give is what's left over after we've given to our career, after we've given to our family, after we've given to our hobbies. We just give Jesus what's left over. Just like the innkeeper. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. We're going to have an invitation. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you at all today, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, come to this altar, and say, Jesus, I want to give you my best service, my best love, my best worship. I want to give you first place in my life. Lord, forgive me for giving you the leftovers in my life. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I've been putting this off and putting it off, and I'm not going to put it off anymore. Today is the day of God's favor. God, I'm going to come and receive your grace, your mercy, your blessing. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I want to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that's due your name. God, help me to be excited and tell everybody the good news about Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to make a decision today, and you'd simply come and say, God, may your will be done in my life. Whatever it is God would have you to do, at the end of this prayer, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, come to this altar, and tell God whatever it is He'd have you to do. Heavenly Father, when we look at how people responded to the coming of Jesus Christ, we realize, God, there's a lot of different ways we can respond today. But may we respond in a way that makes heaven happy, blesses us, and tells your story. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Good, please stand.